Kathy. We'll read the first verse through the third verse. These things spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know that the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Ecclesiastes says that God has put into the heart of men eternity. We know that there is something besides this life. Even some may try to deny it and say that they're atheists and say that this life is all there is. There's still within man that desire to find something that is eternal and something that will be what he can enjoy for more than just this life. But to find that eternal life, there's only one way to actually do it, and that is to find and to know God. When we turn to Acts 17, we find that Paul is on his missionary journey for the second time to go and visit the churches that he had established and to see how the brethren were doing, to give them encouragement and help. Most recently, he's been at Berea, where he's taught in the synagogue, and many have turned to God through his message. Many have believed, but the Jews of Thessalonica have come down to Berea and have stirred the people up against Paul and against his teaching. And it says that in verse 13 of chapter 17 of Acts, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they conducted Paul and brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. We find here that Paul is in Athens. And Athens was one of the great cities of the ancient world. It had become the leader of the various Greek military alliances, and this had brought them to the height of world power. It had created the most direct democracy that had ever existed, and it had produced great works of art and sculpture, works that were imitated throughout the centuries, and it had produced astounding and outstanding literature, treatises, and plays. And most well known was Athens for their philosophy, for their pursuit of knowledge, for their trying to learn more and always be learning new things. It was a leading place in the world of philosophy, being the native city of Socrates and Plato, the adopted city of Epicurus, Zeno, and Aristotle. It enjoyed a reputation for intellectual excellence and for achievement. And at the time of Paul's visit, though Athens was beginning to decline, they were still known as one of the great centers of learning. But their learning could not take them to eternal life.
Amen.
Whatever they could find in their learning, in their quest for knowledge, it came up short. And the desire for knowledge is not something to be mocked. It's not something to be treated as necessarily a bad thing. There's nothing virtuous about being anti-intellectual. God has given man the capability of learning. He's given him acquisitiveness, the desire to explore, to seek new things. And thankfully, there's always, while there are men who see things that are and say, why, there's always men that see things that are not and say, why not? In their imagination, they strive for things. Many years ago, when men first started developing the airplane, many said, if God wanted man to fly, he'd have given him wings. But if God wanted man to fly, he would have given him a brain to figure out how to do it.
Yeah.
So we're to not to discard intellectual things. We're not to mock them. But there is a great deficiency in human intellect. It's subject to error. It's subject to emotions, for we are more emotional creatures than we are rational creatures. And most importantly, man's knowledge, man's quest, man's brain, man's mind has been corrupted by sin and is incapable of processing spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul wrote, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In fact, the man of God, the mind of man, is at enmity with God, as Paul wrote, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So while human intellect is capable of great achievement, of comprehending great quantities of knowledge, when it comes to perceiving the most important knowledge of all, the knowledge of God, Amen. The true God, the holy God, the mighty God, the exercises of the human mind, the philosophies of men fail completely. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The great intellectual curiosity of the Athenians, the abundance of their knowledge, was useless in matters of the spirit. They built altars and temples to many idols, but the best that they could do in searching the true God was to erect an altar to the unknown God. For that confession made by them was that they, in themselves, were incapable of knowing him. And the tragedy of their position was that they could have known him. Paul wrote in Romans, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. At one time they knew, but they had not given God the glory, nor had they been thankful for this general revelation that he had given to man. Paul wrote, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They changed the image of the uncorruptible God to the corruptible image of men, birds, beasts, creeping things, and they reaped a bitter harvest for that, as Paul wrote in Romans 1, 29 through 32, giving the list of all the sins that men have fallen into. They did not want to know God. Therefore, God turned them, the Athenians and all of sinful mankind, to reprobates. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient. And this was the condition of the city of Athens that Paul found himself in when he arrived. They were mired in idolatry. They were walking in darkness. They were professing to be wise, but acting foolish. They were hopeless, ignorantly seeking to appease a God that they could not know. But God, in his mercy, sent them a preacher with good news, who could say to them, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And since they had lost all knowledge of God, Paul started at the very beginning. We see in verse 24 of chapter 17, he says, "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And this is where we must start for the knowledge of God, that he is the creator. God made the world and all that there is in. That established God's power. Genesis 1:1 refers to God by the name of Elohim, which comes from the root El, which is strength and power. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 10:12, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." And then the phrase that he used, "seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," established God's kingship. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 47:7, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." He has always been king of all. For the psalmist also wrote, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." And one day he will be recognized by all as king, as Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." And then Paul said that he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, showing God's immensity, that he is everywhere, that he fills everything. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139:8, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And Solomon, who built the great temple to the Lord, confessed, "But will God dwell in the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built it." And then Paul went on in verse 25 to say, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things," showing that God is self-sufficient and God is not dependent upon anyone. And since God created all things, he does not need anything from anyone. Amen. He is not dependent on in any way on humans. The psalmist wrote as God saying, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Amen. And in verse 26, Paul tells the Athenians, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Many of the Greek philosophers taught that men descended from fish, and the Athenians believed that their ancestors, sprang from the soil of Attica. And Paul is telling them that there is one true origin of mankind. Genesis 2:7 tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We are all of one blood. We all have one common source, and that is God, and we come from the first couple that God made. Man, who God created from the dust of the earth, and woman, who God made from the side of man. And man called her Eve, and because she is the mother of all living. And it loses a little bit when we use the English name Eve, because her name in Hebrew is Kava, which means living. So all things came from, all those that live come from Eve. All are born of a woman. All have the same ancestor in Adam and Eve. And this removes all imagined justification that one group is superior to others. The Jews thought themselves superior to Gentiles. The Greeks felt themselves superior to barbarians. Today, one group feels they're superior to others, be it by race, political ideology, geographical location. One group's always saying they're better than others. The only exception to that might be that Buckeyes are better than Wolverines, but that might be carnal mind at work there. There's no biblical justification for one group feeling they're better than another group. And God is in control of all human affairs. Paul says in verse 27 that he set the boundaries of the nations. Deuteronomy 32:8 says, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He set in his greatness the bounds of his earthly creation. Job 31:8-11 says, or who hath set up the sea with doors when it breaketh forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. He has also set the bounds of nations, the bounds of men, the bounds of conquerors. The world might look at Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, all who went out forth to conquer, but they were all under the control of God. For as he said to his proud ocean waves, he said to them, you go this far and no further. Man is controlled by God, and all things are under his control. Now, so Paul established with the Athenians who God was, and they could see then that there is a true God. But still, they could not come to him until the man that Paul said God had set up to judge the world came. For we know God through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Philip, in the Gospel of John, came to Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus had already told Thomas that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Through Jesus Christ, we can know God not only in an intellectual way, but in a spiritual way. He has opened up to us his truth of what he really and truly is. And this is the beginning of the knowledge of God, that because he has saved us, he has given us faith that is not of ourselves. It is his gift. And by this, we can begin to know God. And we can begin to know him by realizing what he has done, by realizing his offer to come unto him. Isaiah 1:18, God said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Scarlet and crimson in this verse, God is referring to that strong dye that was used to dye garments, this color of crimson, of scarlet. And it was a very strong dye that once applied to a garment, it was impossible to remove. The strongest fuller soap, the most vigorous of scouring could not even begin to get rid of that stain. And our sins are like that. Amen. And we cannot remove them. There's no sacrifice we can offer. There's no ritual we can follow. There's no labor that we can bestow upon us that would take away our sins. For Jeremiah wrote, For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. And what we cannot do, God did for us. He can give us a clean heart, and only God can do that. When David called upon God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, he used the form of bara, the creation that is completely new, that only God can do, and only God can create a clean heart. Only God can remove that stain of sin. Amen. And though our sins were as scarlet, they are now white as snow. And like the snow that shines bright beneath the sun, we can shine in the world of darkness as we reflect the light of the Son of God. In the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, we can shine as lights in the world because God has made our scarlet sins white as snow. And though our sins were red like crimson, they shall be as wool, like the white wool of sheep freshly washed, as in the description of the beauty of the Shulamite maid in the Song of Solomon 6:6. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing. We're white because we've been washed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because we know him as the God who saved us, we can rejoice in the goodness that he has given to us. And let us be thankful that he has revealed himself to us through his Son. Let us rejoice that he has drawn us into divine fellowship with him, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us recognize that through knowing God, we can become strong in him. In ourselves, we are weak, but in God, we can be strong. And we have a duty, because we do know God, to know him more, that we might be strengthened. The prophet Daniel wrote, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, can stand firm, and can take action in God. And we who are saved, when we become saved, we are as newborns that must have milk to grow. 2 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow, that ye may grow thereby. And that milk that we take when we are newborn babes is nourishing, and it's sweet to the taste. But there comes a time when we must learn to put the milk behind and seek meat if we want to continue to grow and to be strong. We must grow in the knowledge of him so that we can serve him more usefully. The writer of Hebrews wrote, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to him that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it is our duty, since we know God, to grow more in the knowledge of God. And we have his word, his revelation to us, whereby we can grow. And so let us be joyful, let us be thankful that we know God. And to those who are still in darkness, who still, God is the unknown God, there is hope in Jesus. As Jesus said in Matthew 11:27-30, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, but ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen. Good. Amen. Job.